right. Thank you, choir and orchestra, Miriam, and also our praise band. I believe with all my heart that what goes on at Bible school needs to stay at Bible school. So I was on loan from the Renaissance Marquis. I was asked by Mark to come on Thursday evening. I was here every night, but I was asked to come because the children weren't singing loud enough, so he wanted me on the stage to help the volume. And I noticed a couple of the children on that tape sing exactly like I do. They know one note and one key. It's the key of Z. So today I want to share with you a message entitled Starting Over. And I want you to look at Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, something very familiar to you. He says here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing that I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. When we went to our high school class reunion last year, I noticed there was a man sitting there, and he had his foot up in a chair, had a big boot cast on him, and he had a walking stick, and his hair was about this long. You know how it is when you go to these class reunions, when the class graduation was years ago, you look for name tags. But I was too far away to see a name tag. I asked a friend, I said, who is that over there with long hair and the cast? And he said, well, I'm going to use the name Bill. I said, you are kidding. He said, yeah. I said, I got to go over and talk to him. Now, Bill was raised in a real rough, poor part of town. In a street fight, you wanted him by your side. He was tough. He was number 22 on the football team. He was our tailback. He was mean, he was fast, and he played dirty. I saw him sitting next to a young lady that lived down the street from me for a while. We were growing up from about the sixth grade up to about the seventh or eighth grade. And I said, well, who's that sitting next to it? He said, oh, that's Barbara. Her husband left her before the 20th class reunion. And Bill and Barbara met at the 20th class reunion. And they got married. Well, Barbara was one of the finest Christian girls I knew growing up, from a little one all the way through high school graduation. I said, well, tell me about Bill. They said, Bill had a Damascus Road experience. I said, really? That's great. They said, not only is he saved, but Bill and Barbara have been to Bible college, and now Bill is an ordained minister. I thought, hallelujah, that made my whole, that whole party that we had that night for our reunion. When I look at Paul, he says right here that he is pressing on and upward. What he's trying to say is, I want to fulfill the total potential that God has for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one thing that we often settle for in churches is mediocrity. Christianity in churches becomes a spectator sport. And what we need to be doing is driving like Paul under the Holy Spirit's leadership to maximize the potential we have for Christ, not only as individual believers, but as a church. We think about life today and we think about it's just too late to start over. But Paul lets us know that we're going to have successes and we're going to have failures. But Paul also says, I forget those things which are behind. He's talking about the failures, and he's pressing toward the mark that the Lord Jesus Christ has set for his life. Again and again in the Bible, we're told to press toward the mark. And listen to me carefully. God is not so much interested in your past as he is in your present and in your future. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood to cover our sins, past, present, and future. We have to trust him as Savior and as Lord. Now, in 1 John, we're told that if we're Christians, that we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we need to do that because when we sin as believers, and we do that because you got that old nature battling with that new nature here on this earth, those sins that we commit after we're saved oftentimes quench the Holy Spirit, empowering us to reach the mark Christ has for us. Now, some of you today look at this and say, well, I don't really need this message because everything's going great in my life, spiritually, professionally, as a student, with relationships, so I don't need this message at all. Well, I'm going to give you some advice, and I hope you'll take it because I offer it out of love. You better take notes because you're going to have failures and you're going to have successes in all those areas, and we need to know how to respond. The first thing I want us to write down here is the reason for our failures in life, especially spiritually. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. God may allow us to have success spiritually. We may have it academically. We may have it professionally. We may have it with our family. And then we give ourselves the credit, depend on the flesh, and then comes failure. I just wonder if the media back in Old Testament days put Moses in the headlines. The time when Moses failed God, you remember that he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. I wonder if the headlines read about this great man of God, David, King David, writer of most of the Psalms, committed adultery and then tried to cover it up with the murder of the ladies with whom he was having an affair, her husband. Two brothers went away to college. One decided to major in agriculture, the other in business and finance. Brother who had majored in business and finance had his office on Wall Street. All of his customers, his clients, they were all multimillionaires. So he went out to the farm one day to see his brother. His brother was growing wheat. He looked at him and he said, "Why'd you become a farmer? You're going to be out here starving to death. Why didn't you make something out of yourself?" And here's what the farmer brother said. He said, "If you'll notice in my wheat field there's some blades that are sticking straight up in the air." He said, "Those are empty heads. There's no grain in those heads there, but they're standing up tall and straight. Do you see the others that are bent over?" He said, "The heads are full of grains of wheat." Some of us are standing straight up and we're proud and we're walking tall. However, we're only able to do so because we're empty. Some of us walk just a little bent over because it's indicating we're full. The test isn't what you have in your pocket. The test is who you have in your heart. If you think it can't happen to you, just remember the book of Galatians. "Brothers, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." I've always had a heart that bleeds and goes out to people who are Christians and love the Lord, and they know failure in their life. I've always had a heart for people that just, not because of the decisions they made that were bad, that they just always had some kind of illness in their family, some kind of job loss, maybe a fire destroys their home. Just all happens in the same family, just one crisis after another. And the reason why my heart really goes out to those people is the ones who walk with God, those are the ones who have been through the fire. You don't have to worry about them walking around with pride, the tallest stalk in the field. Their hearts and their heads are full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride goes before a fall. Second, risk. Whatsoever, Proverbs 29:25, is not of faith is sin. Verse 25, he says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. There are many people today who never produce good fruit spiritually because they are afraid to go out on a limb. A lot of people have failed in life simply because they never wanted to step out on faith and trust God. And that was one of my big problems when I knew God had called me to the ministry and I ran for 6 months, is because I thought, God, I will starve to death. Whoever marries me, it will starve to death. I didn't have the courage to step out on faith. I was reading about a young preacher who was preaching on the streets of Atlanta. He was in sort of a Muslim populated area of the city of Atlanta. And while he was preaching that day, many Muslims gathered around him, and finally a young Muslim walked up to him and he said, "Sir, if you don't stop preaching that message from the Bible around my people," he said, "you're going to pay for it right here." And then he reached into his pocket as if to reach for a gun or a knife. And the young preacher began to pray. He said, "Lord, if this is it, I've entrusted my eternity into your hands." And guess what the young preacher did? He just kept on preaching the gospel in front of the Muslims on the street that day. There are times in our lives we have to take risks for God, but you got to ask yourself, when is the last time I took a risk on faith led by God? The other thing you want to write down here is sometimes when we fail, we just want to quit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." I believe that churches and Christians fail because we simply do not persevere. Delane's father, when he was mentoring me, I remember him preaching a sermon entitled, "It's Always Too Soon to Quit." I found a great book. Some of you may want to order this. It's called Quitter by John Acuff. You can order it through Dave Ramsey's ministry, Ramsey Solutions. I've given a lot of these away. And what this is about is closing the gap between your day job and your dream job. Some people have always wanted to start a business and they were afraid to quit their day job. And he gives you some good advice about that. But he said he became a professional quitter. He went to college from 1998 to 2006. And Acuff says, he said, "I want you to know that I quit 8 jobs in 8 years. He said, "I became a professional quitter." And he said, "Now these were not jobs like carrying the mail that I had one summer." And said, then he said, "I joined the carnival one summer." He said, "These were jobs with health insurance, a 401k, big salaries, your own cubicle, and a lifetime career." Listen to this. He said, "I managed to quit over a period of 12 years, 6 of 8 jobs then. I was fired from one, and the other company went out of business." He said, "I developed a high quality of quitting over the years." He said, "The first job I ever quit, I took my boss out to dinner and said I bought him an expensive dinner and broke the news to him with class." He said, "Don't ever do that. That's just way overdone. You're wasting your money." And then he said, another time he quit, he said, "I was working for Staples. I was in the copywriting department. And I think he made a paper hand grenade. No gunpowder in it. This is not promoting violence here today." And he said, "I decided one day that I was going to quit. I was given a 2-week notice." So he said, "Here's what I did." He said, "My boss's name was Eric." And he said, "I opened my boss's door and there was another guy in there named Michael, an employee." And he said, "I threw this wad of paper in his office and he said, 'Derek, that's my 2-week notice. I'll see you later.' And shut the door." And he said he went back to his office. He said, "It felt like I just asked for a box of Staples. That was how important that was to me." And then he said, "Finally, I quit so many jobs that," he said, the last time I got fired, he said the owner of the business just looked at me one day and said, "You're going to quit today, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, I am." So he said, I learned to do that non-verbally. He said, I used to think that perhaps I had a problem with staying at a job. It turns out that a lot of people do. Listen to this. A recent survey from the Labor Department says that 84% of employees plan to look for a new job this year. Now, if you're a supervisor, that creates a lot of security. The average tenure at a job is dramatically changing from generation to generation. U.S. Department of Labor study revealed that the median tenure for a person 55 to 64 years of age, listen to this, is 10 years. If you're 25 to 34 years old, your average tenure on a job is 3.1 years. You and I quit lots and lots of jobs. I admire the most in churches are not the people who don't ever seem to have any problems, but those who have a lot of problems and just keep plugging and never quit living for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is not somebody who never failed. He failed time and time again, and yet God blessed his life. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Lord Jesus. The devil cannot defeat the Christian who never, ever quits. I don't play favorites with my staff. But I'm going to tell you what. Denise and Richard Brown are two of the most inspirational people I have ever met in my whole life. And I told Richard, I wish God would have let us meet 20 years ago. It would have made a difference in my life. But I hope you know what an asset they are to our staff. They've been through so much, but they keep on serving to help other people and to give God glory. If you're a basketball coach, the most important thing you want your team to do is rebound. If you shoot the ball and you miss, your coach wants you to go for the rebound. You ever watch Michael Jordan? Michael Jordan would shoot and he'd know he was going to miss and he'd slip around and get the rebound before anybody else knew it was going to hit the rim and miss the goal. And what would he do? He'd come flying through with his PF Flyers and he would dunk the ball on the rebound. Now, why do people miss shots? Well, sometimes the players got their eye on the rim up there, the goal, and they forget their fundamentals. Other times, it's because there's a good defense there that's in the shooter's face. Other times, a player gets fouled. Any coach wants their players to always go for the rebound on a missed shot. Well, in the Bible, there are lots of people who miss shots. There's servants who miss the target God had for them. Moses was a failure when he killed the Egyptian and buried the man off in the sand. But he wasn't an ultimate failure because he went on to be the leader of the people of God. I think about Jonah. He didn't obey God when God gave him the orders to go and carry the message to Nineveh. But he wasn't a failure because he went back the second time and preached in Nineveh and delivered the message of the gospel. Peter was a failure in the eyes of many when he cursed and denied the Lord, but he wasn't a failure because he came back to be a great preacher at Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. Who knows, this morning you may be on the verge of giving up in some area where God is wanting you just to get the rebound and he wants you to move forward. And today I want us to look at the remedy when we fail and what we do about starting over. It's very quickly. First of all, I want you to look at Proverbs 28, verse 13, and we see the cure. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now, what does that mean? It means if you pass the buck and you try to blame your failures and your sins on somebody else, you'll never get anywhere with other people nor with God. Are we really good at passing the buck? Well, that all started with Adam and Eve, didn't it? It was her fault. No, it was his fault. No, it was the serpent's fault. And everybody knows it was her fault. I mean, we always try to blame somebody else. Write this down. Admit your faults. Admit your faults. If you don't like the way I am, blame my parents. My parents believed in punishment. They believed in putting us on restriction. You can't use your 2-transistor radio for a week. Anybody ever have a 2-transistor radio? You know what I'm talking about. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? And the other thing, you're restricted to the yard for a week. If you made bad grades, you got restricted to the yard. You got restricted to yard work, not from it. And you couldn't play in the neighborhood ball games that we had for 6 weeks. And then if it was bad enough, Daddy would take his belt out and reach out and touch us. So if you don't like the way it am, I'm just blaming my parents. But you know what? If the parents hadn't disciplined me the way they did, I might be in jail right now. I don't blame my parents. I can't blame anybody else for my sins. The Bible says we need to accept the responsibility for things that we do that are wrong, for the failures. And why is that so hard to do? The hardest words to say are, I have sinned, or I am wrong. You remember Fonz? Happy Days? He'd always say, I am what? Ruh-ruh. He'd never get it out, did he? I'm wrong. There's some of you have had marriages that can't be healed because one of you, both of you said, you've never said I'm wrong. Whoever confesses his sin will have mercy, but if you cover your sins, the Bible says, you will not have forgiveness. Second thing is begin again. Stop regretting and start repenting. The Greek word for repentance means this. It means to change your mind, to change your attitude, and to change your actions. And there'll be a total heart change. When you repent about some wrong that you've done, some failure in your life, you intend to change it, not to continue in the failure. You intend for your life to be different from that point on. It's a fresh start to change your heart, to change your mind. Let God change you about a matter, accepting what you have done as your own responsibility. The Bible says there are 2 kinds of sorrow. The Bible talks about godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. The Bible says there's a godly sorrow that brings a fresh start. It brings about deliverance. It brings salvation. But then there's worldly sorrow. Mark this down. Worldly sorrow is when we fail. It's when we get caught in our sin. And we're sorry about the consequences that we're going to have because we got caught. We're sorry about the difficulty it's caused, but if it is a godly sorrow, it'll work a change of heart in our life. It'll give us a fresh start. It'll actually be our salvation. There's a kind of sorrow that is a healing in your life. It's a healing of the past, and it causes you to know that there's hope for your future, and the past can be forgiving, but worldly sorrow is a remorse that is always destructive. You blame others. You pity yourself. It causes you to become introspective. It causes you to say, there's no hope. I can't go on. That's worldly sorrow. Remember Peter and Judas? Both of them got busted. Judas betrayed Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver? Was he really repentant of that? No, went out and hung himself. But we look at Peter. He denied Jesus three times. But I want you to know that he was repentant. And remember that after Jesus rose from the dead, he instructed the women, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I am risen from the dead. I will meet them in Galilee. Why did he include Peter? Why didn't he name off Matthew, Mark, and Luke to the women? This is just pure speculation on my part. I believe the resurrected Lord remembered Peter to these ladies, Peter and the disciples, to let Peter know, you're forgiven for those three denials, and said, I want you to get out here and spread the word of the gospel about the resurrected living Lord. He failed, but that didn't mean that God could not use him again. And we see that dynamically displayed at Pentecost. If you feel that you failed as a child of God, the devil wants you to just sit down on the sideline, never say anything again, and just quit. Because God knows our potential if we're spirit-filled and spirit-empowered. And he knows the lack of potential and influence that we'll have if we just decide to give up. Third thing I want you to write down is forget and move forward. Forgetting those things that are behind, and I press on. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the easier it is to forget. Somebody says, don't you remember you were married us 25 years ago? And I've learned now to say, really? How's it been? And then somebody saw me a week ago and said, don't you remember that funeral you did for so-and-so that got killed in a wreck back in 2000? And I said, no, I tell you the truth, I really don't. I could look in my funeral folder and Mike could pull up the name. But the older I get, forgetting's getting to be an asset. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press on. Are there some things you wish you'd never done? All of us have those. I remember one time I was in a meeting. Ted was in there, and I said something, Ted, I shouldn't have said. Later on that day, I called him out here in the Welcome Center. I said, I need to talk to you. And I looked at him, and I said, I need to apologize to you. I said something to you in front of the other employees I shouldn't have ever said. And he forgave me. And I hadn't had to beat him up since. We've gotten along fine. And we work as a team. But you know, sometimes you just got to confess what you've done. You're busted and it's wrong. And then you ask forgiveness. And then we've got to forget and we've got to move on. And notice what Paul had to forget. Paul had been murdering Christians. He'd been putting them in prison. All this persecution that he was doing, and then the Damascus Road. And then the next thing you know, God's equipped him to preach the gospel. God's more concerned about your today and your tomorrow than he is your yesterday. And then trust God with your future. Trust God to work it out, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Everything that happens in our life is moving towards God's sovereign purpose. I don't know how in the world people do needlework and cross stitching. I've watched. And I just don't have very nimble fingers. I got a short attention span. I just can't do a whole lot with my hands. I'm just not gifted in that area. But some people have given us some needlework before. And you know, outside they may have our house and then they stitch their name at the bottom of it. But if you take it out of the frame, on the back side of it, it's a mess. Have y'all ever seen that? You see, that's the way God works with our lives. There's a lot of things going behind the scenes, but he's working Romans 8:28 for us, and he's painting a beautiful picture on the outside, because you see, our Heavenly Father sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even our disappointments, our discouragements, God's working it all out, fitting into a fabric of our lives to make something beautiful of our lives. God can take that failure in our life, whatever it is, our weakness, whatever it is, and He can turn it into our greatest strength ever. I look at Moses. What was his weakness? His weakness, he was impatient and impulsive. He got so mad with the children of Israel, he struck the rock with a rod instead of speaking to the rock as God had commanded, so the water would come forth. And God said to him, "You will not enter the promised land." But you know what I found when I read about Moses? He was the meekest, most humble man that lived on this earth. God took his weakness, turned it into his strength, and God took his failure and turned it into a victory. Years ago, Notre Dame was playing UCLA in basketball at Notre Dame. Digger Phelps was their coach. And I want you to know that day, Notre Dame put a solid whooping on UCLA. After the game, Phelps met with his team. And he said, "Now guys, you played well today. It's been a great victory. But the true test is when in about a month we've got to travel to UCLA and we'll see what you're made out of." They came for that game, and when it was over, guess what? UCLA put a whooping on Notre Dame. You may win the battle, but there's always another one to fight, and there's another day. And praise God, He sent His Son to deal with our past, our present, and our future. And because the Lord did that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can always start all over again. And those sins and our failures are separated as far as the east is from the west, never to be held to our account again. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message, but how profound it is that you have made these kind of provisions for us through the blood of your Son on the cross. If there's somebody here today who's never trusted you as Savior and as Lord, I pray that they would do that. Just realize Jesus lived a perfect life and willingly went to that cross to purchase the gift of salvation for your life and mine and put all our sins under the blood, never to be held to our account again. Let me tell you, if you don't ask Jesus, repent of your sins, turn away, and ask Jesus in your heart, you're going to experience the greatest failure known to mankind, as you'll spend eternity in a place the Bible describes as hell. So today, in a spirit and an attitude of love and a desire for you to know eternal life and a personal walk with the Savior, I invite you to make that decision. Some of you have already made that decision. You need to make it public. Be a candidate for baptism, church membership. Baptism, just a symbol. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you've trusted Him in your heart to save you. Today you're a Christian. You're in the middle of a failure, and you just want to quit. Well, that's not what Paul says. He said, we're to press on. God's not through with you yet. Not here. And sometimes you have something bad happen in your life, and I've shared with some of you, sometimes when you experience something bad in your life, the only thing good that's going to come out of here on this earth is walk with God till you recover, and God's going to put somebody in your path that's gone through the same kind of loss, the same kind of failure, And God's going to use you as his instrument to minister to them because you did not quit. If you're here today and you've been praying about it, and God's leading you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little place in Silver Creek, we invite you to come as well. Lord, this is the most important time in the service as you're using your word through the power of the Holy Spirit to apply to the hearts and lives of everybody here and everybody that's listening on an electronic device. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Richard and Eric are coming forward over in the Family Life Center right now along with the praise band. And we invite you to come forward with your decision. If you're uncomfortable doing that, meet them at the Connect desk on the east end of the Family Life Center after the service is over, and they'll meet with you in their office. Invite you to come if you have a public decision you need to make. If you're uncomfortable doing that, meet Ted or me at the welcome desk immediately after the service, and we'll take and we'll talk to you about salvation, pray for you. Whatever your need is, we hope you'll come. 706-234-1841 if you're listening online. Call and leave a message, and a staff member will get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.